That was a special treat. I realized this afternoon that I left a couple of major things out about offensive weapons. One is that matter of prayer. Defensive prayer is just fine, but offensive prayer prays for what ought to be. We see many examples of that in Scripture. The Apostle Paul says what he's praying for others and what to pray for him, and that's something that's very important for us to do for ourselves as well as for others. Pray for what ought to be, that our hearts would be open to his word and understanding and application and all of those things. Please forgive me for saying it was offensive and then not telling you how to be offensive. Not that you don't know that. That's not headline news or anything. I'm sure you knew to pray for what ought to be anyway, but we ought to do that. We ought to do that a lot. We ought to be praying for that way for the missionaries. I heard a testimony recently, and a man was saying something. He sounded a little mystified when he was sharing it on this matter of praying for someone's salvation and how earnestly and fervently we can pray for someone's salvation, and how he did. He had a whole bunch of people praying for this one particular man's salvation who died without ever receiving Christ. And that confused him. He didn't understand how that could possibly be. He began to think about it and said, well, it's individual's decision, of course. But he said as he searched the Scriptures, he couldn't find any direction for us to do that. He didn't think it was wrong to do it, but it didn't say, you know, you don't find anything. You hear, see the Apostle Paul saying that he'd give up his own salvation for Israel if they could be saved, but that was a whole nation he was praying for. And he said he was just a little confused about that, and he began to look a little more into it, and it was these offensive prayers, really, that the Apostle Paul would pray that he would have the right words to say to the lost, that he'd be empowered to say the right things. And I heard that, and I thought, well, he's got to be wrong about that. So I started looking. I couldn't find any. And again, it's not that it's wrong. It's just, what is God really telling us to do? Well, the focus of the prayer needs to be on those that are carrying the message, that they would be clear, that they would be concise, that they would be able to call on God's word, say what they ought to say, when they ought to say it. And I asked God if I could, you know, if there's any time that, you know, he's ever exposed me to that before. And I realized the first time I ever asked him to help me know what to pray, he did that very thing. It's a firsthand experience. Surprisingly, I didn't even remember it like that, that's what it was. I was on death row in Baturka prison and had to share an interpreter, so my turn was to pray, and I was worried, how am I going to pray for one thing for a whole hour, because that's what it was going to take to present the gospel to these guys. And I thought, well, I can do this. And so I started earnestly and fervently praying for the salvation of the three men in that cell that were being witnessed to there. And I had the definite impression God said, you know, if you just shut up, things would go a lot better here. You're a distraction. And it's really what I just... And I thought, that's bad. So I asked his forgiveness and said, what's wrong? And he said, do you really think, you know, you want their salvation more than I want their salvation? You got to beg me for it? Well, no, Lord, you know, of course not. And that was all. And then I said, I promised I'd pray. What should I pray? First smart thing I ever did, just ask him. And he put on my heart to start praying for the guy that was sharing the gospel, that he would be clear, he'd be concise. He put together sentences that could easily be translated into Russian. And then I was to pray for the interpreter, that he would understand and be able to string together Russian phrases that would make sense, that he'd understand, and he'd be able to say things that the inmates, those prisoners, would understand. And then he had me pray for the prisoners, that the gaps in the, they'd hear English and then they'd hear Russian, that wouldn't distract them, that while the English was being rattled, just language they wouldn't understand at all, that they would think about what they just heard. And around the circle it went, praying like that, similar things for these three elements of this thing that was going on a few feet away. And then the Lord put on my heart to start praising him for their salvation. And I almost said, oh, Lord, he hasn't gotten to that part yet. And I thought, that's, you don't say that to God. Well, they'd come to belief. Isn't that what the Gospel of John says? They're to believe. Well, they were ahead of, Holy Spirit was working in their heart, and they were ahead of what this guy was saying to them, and they had come to belief. And I'm quite sure, because God wanted me to praise him for their salvation. So I began to do that, and then he wanted a song. And so I asked him, by then I learned, so I said, what song? And he gave me one, an old song, Fanny Crosby song, To God Be the Glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. And it was a wonderful experience. But looking back, I realized that I wasn't praying for their salvation. I was praying for their understanding. I prayed that they would grasp what they were hearing, and that what was being presented was going to be clear, and the person sharing would have be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and that sort of things. So kind of interesting, and I'm not suggesting we should not pray for anyone's salvation, and that was part of that, was praying that they would understand, surely was in line with them receiving Christ. So I just wanted to share that, because to me, that's a very important part of using the weapons of our spiritual warfare, God's weapons, effectively. And I think it can just knock old Satan back on his heels when we do that. Over in Hebrews, there's this wonderful passage, Hebrews 12. The whole book of Hebrews is pretty wonderful. We'll start at verse 1, go through maybe verse 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. In this matter of spiritual warfare, we need to remember who our captain is. We need to remember him and meditate on who he is and what he's done. And I thought tonight it might be good just to look at our Lord, to consider him. That word consider is an important one. It's thinking through a thing. And we used to use that word in Russia a lot, because in Russian that word is a little more intense as far as thinking through a thing. If you consider something, you tell somebody to consider it, it's think of all the aspects, think it through, and seriously apply yourself to understanding what's being said. And I believe that's what's being said here, although our language has evolved to the point where we say, somebody says, would you do this? And you say, I'll consider it. It's almost like no. It's like it doesn't rate too high. So that's not what's meant here. It means think through the thing. So let's think about our Lord and Savior. He loves St. Jesus Christ to the cross. He's the perfect example of what we were talking about this morning about love being a weapon, because he was not overcome by evil. He overcame evil with good. It was a demonstration of the love of God that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he hung there on that cross with the worst the human race and the worst the demonic powers could attack him with. And he made a public spectacle out of the demonic powers. He defeated them there at the cross. He took the decree that was against us and was contrary to us, and he nailed it to the cross, blotting out our sin, blotting out indeed the sin of the entire world. And then God the Father put all of the sin of mankind on God the Son, and he paid for it all. How he could do that is so far beyond my understanding, but I'm so grateful that he did it and that he's given me the capacity to believe that he did it. I kept harping on faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Well, I can believe it because God's word tells me that that's the way it is. It is his nature to love. He is love. It's who he is and it's what he does. He's deserving of honor and praise and worship and adoration. You think there's a record of the four living creatures. We can join them in their song. They say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." Meditate on that for a while. Even his holiness alone, his righteousness alone, his purity alone. Something is pure, there's no flaw in it. You can't be almost pure. The ivory soap was 99.44% pure. That means it wasn't pure. That's what they were confessing, is they weren't pure. Lord Jesus Christ is 100% pure. No flaw, no error, no sin, nothing wrong whatsoever. Perfect in all his ways. Everything he says and does is exactly right. We can say that and then read his word and not do it. Isn't that amazing? What a capacity we have for displaying the fact that we're not pure. In him, we are. He said to his disciples, he called them friends. Is there anybody that you really respected and held in awe? And then they, what would you think if they came up and called you friend? You'd like that. We need to think of the Lord that way. That's what he views us. That kind of a relationship. Even though he calls us friend, we're also his chosen adopted children, adopted by his choice, by his invitation. We can come to him with anything, about anything, and he wants to hear and help us through whatever we're facing. We know him as creator of all things and the one who calls even little children to himself. He's compassionate. He's caring. He's sensitive. He notices things. The Holy Spirit prompted the Apostle Paul to record in Philippians 2:8-11, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. you know, you think about what it says in Ephesians, that there's going to a day is going to come when God is going to display the likes of us to the universe as a demonstration of his grace and what his grace and his goodness has accomplished. This is in Christ. We wouldn't have any place there apart from our Savior. We can't, I don't think, at least I can't, understand what he went through here on earth to accomplish our salvation. His whole life was difficult. Not isolated exclusively on the end of his life here on earth. You read through the encounters he had with family and others. It was hard things, difficult things. It's not too difficult to go back to, you know, to Hebrews a couple chapters back there, in chapter 4, I think it is, where it says that he was tested in every way we're tested, yet without sin. And he did all that so that, what? We would have a high priest that understood us, that experienced what we experienced as far as the wounds go in our hearts. And he did that so he could provide mercy and help in our time of need. It didn't help him. It helps us. He was beaten so badly prior to going to the cross. What was it, two or three times? He stumbled with the cross before they grabbed old Simon and made him carry it. You imagine that? Carrying your own cross to the crucifixion place and 2 week to get it there. Psalm 69, we'll read some excerpts from that. It says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. Because for your sake I have borne reproach, dishonor has covered my face, and I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons." Remember that they didn't believe in him till after the resurrection? "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate talk about me, and I am the song of drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness, answer me with your saving truth. Deliver me from the mire and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. May the flood of water not overflow me, nor the deep swallow me up. Nor did the pit shut its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me and do not hide your face from your servant. For I am in distress. Answer me quickly. O draw to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. that was kind of hard for him to suffer. I know that was David writing that, but he wrote it under Holy Spirit's direction, and we got an insight into the pain in the Lord's heart and mind that he was enduring. We're very grateful that the story doesn't end with that suffering, for we know, as we, the whole world celebrated, it's kind of exciting on resurrection morning, a couple of weeks ago, was it, that here we are in Southern California, and we were about, I don't know, 19 or 20 hours into the day that started in New Zealand, and we were so about the 19th or 20th group of believers, not just our little group, but all of us in this area, that were singing praises, celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And time, sun would keep moving around, earth keep turning, and not long later, you know, some of the Pacific Islands, Hawaii and some of those would finish off a 24-hour period that's got to be the low point of Satan's year. He's not going to like 24 hours of lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and celebrating that resurrection that was proof of the acceptance of that terrible suffering and the sin being placed on our Lord and him dying, giving up his life in death, and then being raised from the dead to prove that the sacrifice was sufficient. What a wonderful thing. Today, same story, you know, really it's another full day of Christians gathering hour by hour all around the world to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. In the book of Revelation, John, through the Holy Spirit, says he heard a mighty voice. And it says there that, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, and has been made to, when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last, the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades." You drop on down to chapter 22, and it reads there, "Then he showed me a river of water, showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was a the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the fruit were for the healing of the nations. And there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his face will be on their foreheads, his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and there will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren and the prophets of those who heed the words of this book, Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. And he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. We read this morning out of Malachi about how pleased God was with his people who fear him, who respect him, bow before him, and meditate on his name. Here's some names of the Lord Jesus Christ: the last Adam, our advocate, the Almighty, the Alpha and Omega, the Amen, the apostle of our confession, the arm of the Lord, the author and perfecter of our faith, the author of salvation, the beginning of the creation of God, the beloved Son, the blessed and only Sovereign, the branch, the bread of life, the chief shepherd, the chosen one of God, the Christ of God, the consolation of Israel, the cornerstone, the creator, the deliverer, the door, the eternal Father, the faithful witness, the first and the last, the firstborn, the forerunner, the glory of the Lord, God blessed, God the Lord, the good shepherd, the great high priest, the head of the church, the heir of all things, the holy servant, the holy and righteous, the holy one of God, the holy one of Israel, the horn of salvation, I am. The image of God, Emmanuel, Jesus, the judge of Israel, the king eternal, the king of the Jews, the King of kings, the King of nations, the lawgiver and the law fulfiller, the Lamb of God, the leader, the life, the light of the world, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord of all, the Lord of glory, the Lord of lords, the Lord of our righteousness, the man of sorrows, the mediator, the messenger of the covenant, the Messiah, the mighty God, the mighty one, the morning star, the only begotten of God, our Passover, the Prince of Life, the Prince of Peace, the Prophet, the Redeemer, the Resurrection and the Life, the Righteous One, the Rock, the Root of David, the Rose of Sharon, the Ruler of Kings, the Savior, the Seed of the Woman, the Shepherd and Guardian of Souls, Shiloh, the Son of the Blessed One, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, the Son of Man, the Son of Righteousness, the Source of Eternal Salvation, the Sunrise, the True Vine, the True Light, the Truth, the Way, the Witness, the Wonderful Counselor, the Word of God. Our Savior is awesome and deserving of praise. it's, you can't say too much about him. I wonder if we could sing another song. Would that be all right? Could we go to number 617 and sing that together? Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me? Face to face I shall behold him far beyond the starry sky, face to face in all his glory I shall see him by and by. That's going to be. We have two equally strong possibilities. One is that he's going to call the church out of this place. What a day that's going to be. And the other is any one of us may go by personal invitation. What a day that'll be. So either way, we get to see our Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow in humble adoration before you. We are so grateful that you've demonstrated your love through the person and work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we thank you for the Word. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We surely thank you and praise you for drawing us to yourself in salvation through the shed blood of Christ, inviting us into this remarkable, perfect relationship between you, the Spirit, and the Son by indwelling us with the Spirit, allowing us to have that fellowship and relationship that is unmatched by anything else we could possibly know. So we thank you for this time we've had together. We offer our praise and our thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.